our service with hymn number 818 in your larger hymnals, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Anyone have a favorite they would like to sing? Bradley touched his nose. Bradley, I'm waiting. Five what?
Abide with me.
328? In the new hymnal, in the gray hymnal. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide.
234 in the gray hymnal. We'll sing the first and last verses of My God, I Love Thee. Sixteen in the gray. In the gray. O come, Emmanuel. We'll sing the first and last of this as well. Thank you. 213 in the gray. If you would, please stand with me as we sing. We'll sing the first, fourth, and sixth verses.
Anybody have a word of testimony you'd like to share before we take a look at the scriptures? Returning to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read the first six verses. This is the letter to the church in Sardis. We're going to learn lessons from a dying church. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May we pray. O Lord, given as we do have this commitment that every word of God is true, we trust that there are lessons to be learned here relevant to our church, this time, this place. What we want most of all is to be drawn more in love and honor and gratitude for Thee. And so we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would be our guide. Bless us one and all. We pray that we would be made a blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, yes, we can learn from every action the Lord takes. And in this case, it's dealing with a dying church. 9 lessons from a dying church. I'm going to keep it nice and simple. The first one is this. Surely we see this, that Jesus is fully engaged in his examination of his church. He describes himself, chapter 3, verse 1, he that hath the 7 spirits of God, 7 is the number of completion, and the 7 stars, angelos, messengers. So we have the 7 fullness of spirit, the full roster of all servants. It says, I know thy works. And note how utterly and immediately he slides by any words or appearances and goes right to the throat of works. He says, I know. That's a good thing for you and me to be reminded of the knowledge of Christ, of you and of me. Did not God say, did not my heart go with you, Gehazi? Did not God say, where is your brother, Cain? Did not God say, but you did laugh, Sarah? Did God not say, Hophni and Phinehas, do you think I did not see you transgress with the women at the door, temple, tabernacle? Did not God say, look, Ezekiel, should I be inquired at all of them? Did not Jesus say, I saw you, Nathanael, when you were under the tree? He knows. The Lord knows. He knows us as individuals. He knows the works of this church. Jesus is fully engaged in his examination of his church. He says, I know. I know thy works. He knows all the works of us, the Grace Baptist Church. Secondly, only his opinion counts. He says, you have a reputation of being Christian, but it's a sham, and I know it. And frankly, you should know it. But in either case, I'm telling you what it is regardless. Again, in the final analysis, only Christ's opinion counts. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And are we living in accordance with this reality? How's that church doing? Well, we think this, the reputation is that. None of that has any power or significance. Only the opinion of Christ counts. The Bible warns about people who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And to love that is an indicator of unbelief. I'll take you through a couple of verses, please. First, Luke 16, verse 15. I'm sorry, Luke 16, 15. Is that what I said? That's what it is. Luke 16, 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, a pastor can feel the pressure of anticipation and evaluation by people within his own denomination or people who have an idea of a successful church as having this indicator and that indicator in terms of attendance or income or activity or outward appearance. And we just got to keep our nose to the grindstone. Remember, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And we need to give ourselves totally, as best we understand, to be sincerely in the work. And let the Lord let us know if there are ways in which we fail and what we should do differently. But clearly, only His opinion counts. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. I was once in a meeting with Paul Washer. Some of you, I think, know who that is. And he said, in all of his travels, he said he thought that probably the best church with the best preaching he'd ever been in had never had more than 9 people attend, somewhere down in Africa. That was his observation. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't seek glory of you or others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. There we are told, therefore, judge nothing before the time. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I wouldn't begin to presume of the 100 churches in this community where we would rank among them from God's point of view. We could be way down there. We could be in the middle. I don't know. And it's a frightful thing even to think about it. But the point is, the Lord knows exactly who we are and what we could be. So we're told again and again this truth. Lean on the judgment of God. Only His view counts. I have one more text for you. It's 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. First Corinthians 10:18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Jesus is fully engaged in examining His church, and only His opinion counts. Thirdly, He will pronounce some of us dead. Is there a more painful verdict than this? Going back to our text in Revelation chapter 3. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. We read of a woman who lives in pleasure. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. We read concerning the prodigal son. Luke 15:24. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Are we dead to our Father? We are warned, I hope you've memorized this verse, you know where it is, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, the corporate and individual responsibility that we have here in this church of living holy lives, practically, that is practical, holy lives, every one of us. So there's not a death of relationship between us and God where we will not hear. Let's go one more place, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. That's at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of your Father? It doesn't earn us heaven, but it's an indication that we have a relationship with God. No good works, no relationship with God. We are dead while we live. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is fully engaged in examining his church. Only his opinion counts. Others may be way off. He will pronounce some of us dead. Is there a more painful verdict than that? Number four. Some things lost are never regained. Dead things are not revived. Revelation 3, let's read verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. It doesn't say revive that which is dead, but that which is limping along has a little life. Better watch out for them that they not die also. Some things lost are never regained. Dead things are not revived. There's no reference here to retrieving what was lost, but only saving the rest. Adam and Eve, they made a mistake. They did wrong in the Garden of Eden, and they could never go back to the way it was. They could never go back to the garden. Esau and his birthright, once a decision was made, there was no going back. It's true of Dinah and her innocence. It's true of Saul and his reign as king. True of the relationship between David and Absalom. There may be a principle here of use it or lose it. God calls us to a work and we ignore it indefinitely, presume upon someday, somehow, when we're ready. And that may not be that the Lord would still have the grace and calling for us to do what before we were called to do. Let's not presume. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. There may be a principle of use it or lose it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. I don't say that to discourage anybody from their calling by any means, but to warn us of presumption. That which was dead in the church in Sardis is gone. They say, let's get back where you were once alive. It doesn't say that. It says there's some stuff yet kind of alive. Revive that. That's where the focus is. Luke chapter 19 and verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. And for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But these mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I've heard many messages on this topic by well-known preachers. You have the gift of singing. If you're called to preach, if you're being sent somewhere, don't presume I'll do it on my timetable if ever I want to, as if the Lord will just hold that place for you indefinitely. Wouldn't count on it. Wouldn't presume it. Could be preaching, could be music, could be wealth, could be a door of opportunity. The pillar of God's glory may depart here and move on and rest over there. Some things lost are never regained. Dead things are not revived. Number five, other things are on the edge of being lost. We're back to our text, Revelation 3 and verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There are things that may be on the edge of being lost, like a sickly lamb. Are you ready to die? Cash in? Weary? Faint? Exasperated? All but lost certain convictions and practices? What will the Lord do with you? Let's go to Luke 22 and verse 31. There Jesus is talking to Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You're on the cusp, Peter, but you still have life. And I'm praying for you, you'll have strength, and you'll repent, and you'll revive, and you'll move on. As long as you and I have breath, we still have a work that we can do. There may be bridges we've crossed over we cannot cross back. There may be opportunities for one reason or another are lost because of poor decisions, timing. But we must strengthen what remains. So we read as a sixth lesson, the antidote is to watch, strengthen, remember, hold fast, and repent. Verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Watch, strengthen, remember. Watch, that is, it's a picture of a sleeping person arousing himself. Be sober, be vigilant. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Some people have this experience where they say, how did I get to where I am? This isn't who I am. This isn't what I believe. I had higher aspirations. There was a time when I longed for this and entered into that and had impact doing these things. Well, time to rouse, friend, while there's still time, and strengthen. Strengthen the things which remain. What things are still part of who you are, but are not as strong as they should be? What vestiges of the true faith yet remain? How could you strengthen them? You know, it could be just as simple as get back to the Word of God. Just get back and read the Word of God and pray and pray. And if you've done wrong, it's desensitizing you, just go confess and make it right. Repentance isn't that hard in some ways. It's simple. You need to do it. Watch and strengthen. Remember, Remember God's tokens of mercy and God's tokens of favor, the impressions that he had put on you at some time in your life, the graces heading to commitments, memorable sermons you have heard, books that you read that were transformative. Remember and hold fast, lest the very last vestige of life be wrested from your grip. Don't let go. Do you realize what peril, what waste, what an end, if that which remains is allowed to slip out of your hands? The call here is to repent. Repent of deadness, coldness, indifference, divided affections, sloth, deceit, softness, irresolution, whatever. Puritans, I hear, thought idolatry to be at the heart of every sin. Cast down the idols. See this slide for what it is. There is an old saying, I think that Alexander Pope perfected it. I forget his exact words. But the idea is that which first offend, when you get familiar with it, then you embrace it. What is there that you never would have listened to that before, never would have stayed in this room, never would have missed that opportunity, wouldn't have indulged this, couldn't say that and get away with it? Come back. Come back. Move forward for God. Watch, strengthen, remember, hold fast and repent. Seventh lesson, realize only the spiritually dead are not persecuted. There are seven letters in the book of Revelation. Seven churches that sent letters. Only two of them aren't persecuted. Church of Sardis, Church of Laodicea. The other five are all undergoing persecution. Now, we don't seek persecution, but only the dead are not persecuted. Only the churches of Sardis and Laodicea have no mention of suffering. I was talking with a person just yesterday, I think it was, on this very topic. And I don't know the origin, the cause, and the solution of all persecution for any individual. God knows. But it is good to remember this. Moving forward for God, you will suffer persecution. Five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation are undergoing persecution. Only the two that are dead and lukewarm are not. Number eight, one day, suddenly, the gig is up. The whole opportunity is over. And that without remedy. I mean, we're so aware of this. Aren't we aware of this now? Just for so many reasons. One is you get older, you know, time could end for age or sickness. Secondly, there's always accidents out there when you least expect it, something to happen. Car hits you or horse kicks you in the head or whatever. But also, we're just in such a tinderbox of a world that could just explode any moment. I called up a guy. I was telling some people about this the other day. This morning, actually. I had called a paper hanger, wallpaper hanger, just out of curiosity if it would be worth hiring a job out. I ended up stripping it myself. But anyway, I talked to an older gentleman, wallpaper hanger, and I asked him what he would charge. Would he be interested in a job like this? He said, I'm booked up for a year. I have a year's worth of wallpapering work to do now. So he wasn't interested. And I said, can't you find some young folks to help you out? And that, of course, then came the talk. He can't find anybody. He said, I can't find anybody to work. And so he's just alone. And we hear that kind of story from a lot of employers. Can't seem to find people to work, to stay at it. Not that everybody's like that. Praise God for men, young men and ladies with character who work hard and earn a living. But it's just one of so many symptoms we're observing where things are falling apart. Things just aren't holding together as they should be in our culture. When this happens, it doesn't happen isolated, but rather it affects this, affects this, affects this, which branch out and affect those things, and the whole thing starts coming down. And so we're cognizant that the whole opportunity you and I have to exercise faith and to be something for God and to move forward and to give him glory, it's gone. And then it's gone forever. We'll never have this chance again. We may have a day, we may have an hour, we may have a year, we may have a decade, but suddenly the whole opportunity will be over. We read in verse 3, the second part, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." I don't know if you've all heard, it's been a week or two or three, but we had a thief break into our garage out here. He came out, and I saw the door kind of open, the side door, and I went and investigated, and clearly had been pried open. And so I contacted the fellows who might know something. We didn't, so clearly somebody had broken in and stolen a few things. So we checked our cameras. We had cameras installed 4 years ago, security cameras. And trouble was, this fellow did his activity at night. And we said, if he just would have done this in broad daylight and kind of walked slowly, our cameras could have picked up on it and recorded it. Now we have better cameras. They're supposed to be able to have better night vision, so we're more hopeful the next time. But that's the point here. It's when you don't think it's going to happen that it happens. It's when you don't anticipate it. That's the idea behind this analogy of like a thief in the night. Satan's technique is to get us to presume upon another chance. I mean, this could be my last preaching, my last sermon. I'm aware of that. I'm often aware of that. Thankful for the stretch of time the Lord's given me since I got Parkinson's, and I hope it continues. But one can be very aware this could be it. You presume upon another chance. You presume upon a continuance of circumstances. You presume upon the enduring long-suffering of God. But he would have us to know that there will be a last tick on the clock. And heaven is not impressed with a shoulda, woulda, coulda defense. Right? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Yeah. But you didn't. Or you didn't what could have been. Oh, I do not want to end this life looking back and watching the rolls of history and see what could have been. It's all there. It's all promised. We all knew it. And somehow we didn't quite give ourselves to what could have been. I don't see this church of Sardis as exceptionally evil or obvious. Could be they're not much different than many of us, many around us. Carol and I were in Tyndall, my hometown, a week ago for a high school reunion, and there was a church that I started lay preaching in, a church building there in town. Paint's all peeling off, the doors are boarded up, and it's gone. There's no fellowship there at all. It's closed. Heaven's not impressed with a shoulda, woulda, coulda defense for the life we lived. Which leads us to the ninth and final lesson. Few will excel when most will not. Many will fail in this age. We read in verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes. Can anything good come out of Sardis? Yes, but not many. It's a few. As though the time and culture in which one lives affects, nearly determines, the likelihood of godliness. If all about us, when we were growing up, were learning Greek and Hebrew and Latin by age 12, memorizing books of the Bible, never saw a TV, never saw a movie, never saw a website, it might do better, all of us, if we were growing up in that age. What's that, ships? No. Waters rise, all ships rise with it. But most will fail in this current age because people tend to be a product of their culture. Some extract themselves from it. What's that work of David, is it Da Vinci? Michelangelo. I saw it when I was somewhere, I forget, in Italy. And it's the one that looks like it's an incomplete sculpture. It's of a man, but it's actually he tearing himself out of the rock, just tearing forth out of, from the lower nature. It's a beautiful work. Anybody know the name of that? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry, I hadn't thought about it for a long time. Maybe I'll look it up for you. But you and I must live extremely if we're going to be something in a compromising, lukewarm, lackadaisical age. Or we can be influenced by TV shows and music on the radio and philosophies and wastes of time, and we don't rise up much above the muck. It's possible. God's grace is sufficient in any age, in any place. I'm just saying, in Sardis, there were a few. There were a few who still excelled. Why weren't there a bunch? Because it was Sardis. The environment, the situation was not conducive to rearing up great men, women. So there are a few in Sardis. As though the time and culture in which one lives can affect, nearly determine the likelihood of godliness. Most people will fail in a bad age. We are warned in 2 Peter. In fact, I think I have this here. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We read in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. 2 Timothy 3, this is the general culture in the last days. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Praise God for the decisions that families make in our church to extract themselves from the evil influences and still try to rear up people strong in the Lord. It's not easy, and it may require severe choices for excellent outcomes. But there will be these. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. 9 lessons. I'm sure there's a positive on each one of these. It's always encouraging to know what the Lord would have us to become and be and do. We know Jesus is fully engaged in examining his church, this church. We know only his opinion counts. He will pronounce some of us dead. Is there a more painful verdict than this? Some things lost are never regained. Dead things are not revived. Other things are on the edge of being lost. The antidote: watch, strengthen, remember, hold fast, repent. Realize only the spiritually dead are not persecuted. One day, suddenly, the whole opportunity will be over. Few will excel when most will not. Oh, that God would give us grace to excel ever onward, ever forward, ever higher, ever brighter, ever lighter, ever stronger, ever more self-effacing and God-honoring, onward and upward. Let's sing a final hymn.
To hymn number 223, Take Time to Be Holy. Would you stand with me as we sing? Torbison, would you close our service in prayer?
Lord Father, thank you for this time. We can gather here and hear your word preached to us. And just pray that you would help us take these things we have learned, help us be vigilant about areas in our life where there are places we need to grow. Help us to be vigilant about doing things in a lukewarm manner. Also to recognize that if we're suffering persecution, that we're doing things right, give us strength to get through those things. I pray that you be with us. week. Help us be salt and light in situations we come across. In Jesus' name, amen.